So Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And think on the subject of another gospel. I want you to think about this. Galatians chapter 1. And we were at a service on Wednesday evening, and where the pastor had chosen this very thing. I talked with him some that afternoon, and we went to his services, and he spoke on this very topic, and it was one that had been on my mind. And when he preached that, I thought, wow, isn't that an amazing coincidence? I'm glad that he did. But you just read with me about this another gospel. And here's the thing. There are many plans of salvation that men have devised. But there's really only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I wonder who that is. Well, it must be Jesus Christ, because He's the light, He's the way, and He's everything there is. Now look in Galatians chapter 1. And actually, if you read verse 6 and verse 7, these are the two verses that we want to use for a text. But there's other verses we want to use beside this. The book of Galatians, talking about another gospel. Verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Those are some curious words, which are not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, I'll go ahead and read verse 8 and 9 because of Paul's emphasis here about this false gospel. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case you didn't get it, he mentions it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So that's real clear, all right? So, you notice the things we're going to look at here is another gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for watching over us. And I pray tonight that you'd help me to deliver this word that you've given. Lord, that you might take it and use it in our lives, that we might understand what this is all about. Bless and keep us now as I bring this message. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I guess the thing that struck me about this and what had touched me about it was when he said, who has called, in verse 6, he called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And so we've entitled the message, Another Gospel. What's he talking about? Now, the book of Galatians is written concerning the gospel and what it is. That's why it was written. A lot of people would say, well, no, it's about, and up here in my headings, my Thompson Chain reference, it says that the main theme is the defense of justification by faith. Well, of course, that's what the gospel is and what salvation, not justification by works, but it's rather justification by faith. And then it talks reversion to Judaism, which is a gospel that the Jews preach that's really not a gospel at all. So the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to the local churches there in the area of Galatia concerning what the real gospel is. You see, they had a problem. And I want to read this problem that they had to you. The problem that they had was like unto the problem in Acts chapter 15. And I want you to turn back, if you would, and look at this. And you'll see what this problem was. Acts chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1. The Bible says here, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said. Now notice, here are certain men that are coming from Judea. They're coming from Jerusalem, the area down there around Jerusalem. And they're teaching who? They're teaching the brethren. That is, they're teaching believers. They're teaching in the churches. This era. And here's the era that they're saying. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now notice the message that's being preached here. It is an addition to what the gospel really is. And what is the gospel? Well, let's get a definition from the Bible. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I'm just going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and just read this so you'll see exactly what the gospel is. I know you probably already know it. We just want to confirm it in your minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, here's what the gospel is. All right? He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." There's pretty simple. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." All right? So there's some folks that believe in vain and they're not saved. But if we can keep that, and God allows us to keep what we have, then we know that we're saved. That's what He's saying in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And here's the message, folks. You listen. What we preach is what we got. You think about that. What you have received is what you preach. That's what Paul said. That's what we do. The gospel that we preach is what we have received. And these Judaizers were preaching something that they had received. Now, it's a false gospel. They were preaching a lie. So they didn't have the gospel. And he goes on here and he talks about what the gospel is. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen." So there's proof of His resurrection. So what is the gospel? He says, I delivered this unto you, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. All right? That is the pure, unadulterated simplicity of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. All right? Now, in the book of Acts chapter 15, here's some folks that have added to the gospel. They've made it something else. And you can't add anything to it and still have the gospel left. You can't do it. In Acts 15 and verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so what the gospel is the death and burial and the resurrection. So here's some folks that come up to the folks at Antioch, and they are preaching that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ is good. That's good. But if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now that's false. So, well, how do you know that's false? Because the Bible tells us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. But that perversion of the gospel began to spread. It began to spread around to other areas. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 15, Paul, the Bible states there in verse 2, had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now, here's the thing. Paul knew when he heard this is wrong. He knew that was wrong because circumcision is not a part of the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 leaves out circumcision. It's not a part of it. It also leaves out a bunch of stuff that people put in it. All right? Because the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle knew that that was a perversion. But in this discussion that Paul had, he also understood that the final authority was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, they had the discussion there at Antioch. They decided to go up to Jerusalem, where these people came from, and see if that's what was being taught up there, and to see what was going on. And so they had this group that went up to Jerusalem to check all that out and to make confirmation that the Jerusalem church still believed the gospel, and so they could proclaim that throughout all the area. And that's what they did. And that's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 15. They got that all settled, and they sent out a letter and said, here is what it takes to be saved. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all there is to it. I mean, that's it. But you know, that letter didn't stop the argument. It didn't stop it. And you know, isn't it an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing, and it's so true today that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can determine what God's will plainly is, and they can write it down. They can proclaim it loudly wherever they want to proclaim it. But for some folks, that doesn't change what they think. It doesn't change it at all. The church has made the decision, but I'm still against it. I mean, it doesn't change. It ought to, but it doesn't. And here in the book of Galatians, we find that even though the letter had gone out, even though the proclamation had been made, there were those that began to accept a false doctrine. This is not just in one church, but this is to the churches of Galatia. It was an area. And all of those churches had begun to reason among themselves and say, well, you know, it must be right. Even though there was a letter that had gone out stating that it was not right. Isn't that something? Isn't that something you think? You'd think that people would just think about that, but they didn't. Now, Paul here began to write this letter in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And what he does in this letter is that he presents himself as an apostle of God. Notice in verse 1. And these churches need to understand that they have left a basic fundamental issue. They have left it. And so Paul in this letter presents himself as an apostle. Look in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. That is one. I've got the one with the message. Now that's what he's saying. I am God's messenger. I am God's appointed one. And he said this, not by men, this is in parentheses, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Now that's a bold proclamation that Paul is making, asserting who he is and why he's writing. All right? Now he's got some points he's going to get to. But before he gets to those points down here in verse 6, he adds to his introduction. He said, not only am I writing as an apostle, he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. He said, not only am I writing this as an apostle of God, but all the brethren are writing this as well. All right, so he's got his backing here. Not only in his apostleship, which is from God Himself, but also from other brethren that are believers. So he says in verse 2, of the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia, that's exactly who he's writing to. And he says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he stops that sentence. But notice what he's done already. Now, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia concerning a grave error. And what he does right off the bat, after he presents himself as an apostle and presents all the brethren that are with him in what he's going to say. He presents unto them Jesus Christ. Where the grace comes from, he presents unto them where their peace is going to come from. That's a good thing. That's an excellent thing. And then he says in verse 4, I want you to see this. He says, who gave himself for our sins. Now what's that? Well, that's plainly the gospel. That's very plainly that circumcision or anything else added to the gospel is not going to save you. So he points them directly back to Jesus Christ because that's where they came from. And he wants them to understand it. Who gave himself for our sins that he, look at that, that he, not it, not things, not what you do, that he, and the one that delivers us from our sins is Jesus Christ. We know that. Let's not add anything to it. I mean, here's what he's saying. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he stops. Amen. I proclaim, amen. I believe this. Amen. This is it. He makes it as strong as he can as he writes. All right? Now, that's as far as his words can go. And Paul, here in this letter, did not present flowery words. But every word that he writes is by inspiration of God directly to the issue that these Galatian brethren are facing. I want you to see exactly the first thing he stated. I marvel. Listen, Paul remembers when these people accepted the gospel of Christ. Paul remembers when these people were saved by the grace of God. Many of those churches he is a part of organizing. And he remembers himself. And he said, like these words, I marvel. It's just like, I just can't hardly believe this has happened. I'm in wonderment and absolute total amazement that it even happened. I marvel. Then look what he said. That you're so soon removed. It didn't take very long. The first little false doctrine popped out of the box, you've got a hold of it. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And notice what he says next. From him. And what a truth it is. That these Galatian brethren, in adding to the gospel, had separated themselves from Christ. They had separated themselves from Christ. You see, sometimes we get the idea that, well, you know, a lot of believers in a lot of areas that believe a lot of things that are not true concerning the gospel. But is it really so? And I don't know if they're saved or not, but I know this, that if they don't have the true gospel, then they have separated themselves from Jesus Christ. That's what Paul states. That's clear as a bell in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him, Jesus, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see what's happened there? These churches, and there's a bunch of them, and they have pastors, and they have probably meeting places, and they have an attendance, and all of this. These churches have been deluded into a false gospel when they started out right. But here's the thing, they've separated themselves from Christ. You say, well, they're lost. They didn't say they're lost. Didn't say that at all. The Bible didn't say that. But he said, you have removed yourself from Him, Jesus Christ. You want to do that? Anybody want to do that? I don't care anything about it. We want to get as close to the Lord as we can and not separate ourselves from Him. But that's what this church has done. And notice in verse 6, he continues here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you. And they remember the time when they were called out of their sins. Don't you remember when you came out of your sins? I mean, you think about it. Whenever you were lost and you had nothing at all to give to God, you were blackened with sin and all about you was sin and you were in misery and God had dealt with you by the preaching of the gospel and He had showed you how lost you were and you had no place else to turn. And when you were lost and full of sin, you came to the Lord in your sins and the Lord forgave you of your sins and gave you eternal life. And then later, you get to thinking, I think I need something else. And so you remove yourself from Christ and go back into the garbage you were in before you were even saved. That's what's happening. They begin to think of all those other things that they could add to make it better. And there's nothing we can do to make it better. You can't make perfect better. There's no. When I was in English, you need to write your compositions. More perfect. I'm going to make this more perfect. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's perfect. There's no more to it. Most perfect. No, it's just perfect. That's where our salvation is. You can't add to it. You can't. And here these people had added to the gospel other things. Now, are we saying that there's nothing for us to do? I'm not saying that. That's not what Paul is saying. I mean, the Apostle Paul would not say, don't do anything. And Jesus wouldn't say that either. I mean, we're told, Lord, Paul was one that wrote the book of Romans. And in chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. No, he's not saying don't do anything. But here's the thing, when you present the gospel, and we know this, that all the things that we do and accomplish are just nothing if God ain't in it. They're nothing. If God is not in what we do, there's nothing to it. And we cannot add to it, but these had added to it. And then he goes on here. He said, He called you into the grace of Christ. And that grace, and you understand the word grace means unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to add it to earn grace. Because that's what grace is unmerited favor. And so these folks had added to it, and they said, you're called unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Now you're believing something else. So here's, and you think about how can this be that these people that are saved are believing and preaching something that won't save anybody. That's what they're doing. Here's some people, look at this. Here's people, and these are churches that's all over Galatia that is believing and preaching a message that won't save anybody and is a message that did not save them. Wow. But they've been removed. They remove themselves from Christ. That's what he's saying. Not saying they're lost, but they've taken Christ out of the gospel. Here's the thing. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. And the good news is that Jesus saves sinners. The good news is that nobody can do anything because everybody is totally depraved. We've all deviated away from God as we brought out this morning. And it's not by Adam's sins that we are doomed to hell. It is by our sins that we're doomed to hell. And there's only one pure sacrifice. There's only one way of salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's the way it is. And in our redeemed life, we need to be careful to stay with the simplicity of the gospel message. And the purity of a gospel life, just simply trusting Christ and never depending upon ourselves, our skills, or whatever but always just yielding ourselves to what the Lord says. Notice he says something else here. Don't you think about this. That's what Paul writes. See verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then look what he says, which is not another. What's the gospel? The gospel is good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? Notice, if you add anything to the gospel or you take anything away, it's not good news. It's not good news. What is it? It'll damn a soul to hell. You think about it. There's only one way to be saved. And that's by the grace of God. Anything else, is not a real gospel. It's a false gospel. That's what he's saying here. He says another gospel, which is not another. And by that terminology, and he's going to continue to use the word gospel here in speaking of good news and the false gospel. But what he's really saying here in this place is that the proclamation that you as a church are making to people now, that you add something to the plan of salvation, it's really not good news. Because a person can follow the message that you preach, and while you are saved, your followers, as they listen to a message perverted, they themselves can never be saved. If that's what they do. You can't do that. See, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you. And there is a troubling. There is a troubling in this thing. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what's a perversion of it? Well, it's the wrong thing. And it'll lead to injury. You think about the things that God has brought into this world that are good. There's a lot of good things that God brought into the world. He has brought marriage. I mean, from the Garden of Eden, before sin ever came into the world, God has instituted marriage between one man and one woman. That's it. That's what God wants. Is there any kind of perversion of marriage going on today? They don't even deserve an answer. I mean, everybody knows it is. Because you got every kind of perversion you can even think of. You got divorce. And I know sometimes say people are divorced. I understand that, and I'm not knocking that. Sometimes people are saved and sometimes people are divorced and then they're saved later. I mean, sometimes that happens. And you ought to serve God whatever position you're in. I mean, that's what we ought to do. But it's today's society takes marriage as very lightly. Okay, let's get married, and if you don't work out, we'll get divorced. And men are as bad about it as women. It's saying, you know, I'm not too happy. I think sometimes that women, and I don't understand it. I don't. I'm tired of being married. You know, I don't love you anymore. And those kinds of things. And I know I've heard some, they've been married several years and that happens. And it breaks my heart that it happens. But it's not the right thing. I mean, it's not the right thing. If we think about it, marriage is still honorable. And it's still a good thing. But sometimes it's perverted. And you think about the sexual act itself is not a bad thing. Used in the correct way, it's a good thing. It is a God-given thing. And the emblems or the symbols that the sexual relationship inside a marriage can have is good. But it's been perverted all over the place. And that's bad. You see, what I'm dealing with here is that the things that God has established that's good has great and lasting and wonderful benefits. But a perversion of that causes much distress and anguish and heartache and grief and all of that that goes along with it. And that's what Paul is warning the Galatian brethren about. Because they have perverted the gospel of Christ and they've changed it into something that God did not intend for it to be. And it causes much heartache. It is so important that the pure gospel be declared that Paul in verse 8 and 9 repeats himself one verse right after the other. I mean, when you think about the Galatian brethren and these churches, and these are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are churches that were founded, some of them by Paul, some of them by other men. But these are churches that have the gospel. That's how they were saved. They had scriptural baptism. They had pastors. They had all the organization that makes a church work. And yet, when those churches read this letter, boy, about knock your eyeballs out. When you come down to reading verse 8 and verse 9 of what Paul would say. And you know, these people, they would... Can I say that evidently they were ignorant of what they were doing? Can I say that? Well, I just did. Because I think they were ignorant of it. And they would open up this letter from the Apostle Paul. They knew who he was. And they would come down to about verse 8 and verse 9 and they would say, wow! I think Paul means business here. And he said in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven. And Paul had just declared in verse 1, I'm the apostle and I'm writing this to you. But he said, but though we are an angel from heaven. Now, angel didn't come down and preach. But he's using this kind of as a way of emphasizing that he doesn't care who preaches it. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, that's a strong statement. And for them to hear this, to read it as the Apostle Paul wrote it, and you think about it as well. This is not just a personal letter that Paul wrote. But Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia and was inspired by God to write it. Not only for their benefit, but for ours as well. That we might not be removed from Christ. That we might not remove ourselves from Christ. And as these Galatian brethren would read verse 8, and of course they would pass this letter from church to church, or maybe copies of it, I don't know how they did it. It doesn't make me any difference, but the letter went to all those churches. And as they read verse 8, don't you think that would get thinking, wow, be accursed? That'd get their attention. And then in verse 9, he would repeat himself. As we said before, so say I again, say I now unto you again. Let me read that again. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. He repeats himself on purpose. He wants them to get it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, that's strong. That is strong. And it would make these folks sit up and take notes. You know, I think there's something that every believer wants others to get. And that's who Christ is. If you're saved tonight, there's one thing that I know is on your mind. And that's people that are lost that need to be saved. And sometimes you don't talk to them and you wish you did. Sometimes you're burdened about talking. Why is that? It's because that's the natural part of being a believer, that we want other people to trust the Lord. We want other people to see it. We want other people to have what we've got. And if we would think that we're not declaring the absolute truth, don't you think we'd want to get that straightened out? Yeah, I think so. Then Paul here in verse 10, he continues with this, and he said, "For do I now persuade men or God?" And he's saying, okay, is it just me? Is it just me that's preaching this? Or is it God declaring that too? That's what he wants them to look at. Well, that's an excellent point, isn't it? Because a lot of times, you know, I've preached things before, and people go out and they say, "Oh, that's what the preacher preached, ain't what I believe. I don't believe that stuff." What do you think I'm preaching? My opinion? Some of the things that I preach, I wish I didn't have to. Some of the things, it'd be easier not to. But I've got no choice in the matter. Said, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Does God, who's persuading you about this thing? Or do I seek to please men? Is this what it's about? Is it just a message that I can preach and everybody will be happy when I go home? But he said, if what I'm preaching pleases men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And this tells me something about the gospel message. Well, it tells me, you know, the gospel is offensive. You think about it. And I don't mean offensive in the way as opposed to defensive. I mean the gospel message offends people. It makes them angry. It makes them mad. See, why is that? Because the gospel's got this little thing attached to it called repentance. And repentance involves sins. And repentance involves turning from sins. See, and if we can take the gospel message and take repentance out of it, it would not be offensive. And we would be everybody's friend, and they would be our friend, and they would die and go to hell. The gospel message is a death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the good news. I tell you, if you go to the doctor, and the doctors are famous for sticking you with stuff, and taking your blood, and poking on you, and prodding on you, and going, they take your blood off. You don't see where it goes. It goes off into Never Never Land somewhere. And people that you don't know, you have to pay to look at your blood. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. And they run through all kinds of tests, and they come back and they say to you, "I got bad news. By checking you out, I found that you have a bad disease. That's why your back aches. That's why you've got this pain in your arm. That's why you've got this ache or whatever it is. That's why you've got this problem. You've got this thing that's a difficulty for you." You know, we don't want to hear that. I'd rather go to the doctor and him say, "Ah, you're in good shape." I went to the doctor a while back and I complained to him. I said, "I'm taking too many pills." He says, "You're old." That didn't help my feelings one bit. But you know what he said? He said, "You don't have to take them. I'm not making you take them. You don't have to take them. You can just stay sick." Okay. I mean, that's kind of the way it goes. And so, the good news in there, the good news about this area of sin is that there's a remedy. That's where the good news comes in. Nobody likes to hear that they're a sinner. Nobody likes to hear that they're accountable. As a matter of fact, people don't like it today. And if you go to somebody, I mean, it's just like an obvious sin. Adultery, living people, couples just living together. abortion, child beating, killing somebody. I mean, that's obvious sin. Went to jailhouse one time, many, many years ago. Some of you probably remember this fellow. I forget his name. But he was in jail when he was robbing a station or something like that. He shot at the owner of the station like 8 times, point blank, missed him every time. I think he might have hit him once. I don't know who was more scared, the guy getting shot at or the guy shooting. But sitting there in the jail cell, the guy turned over the book of Matthew and said, the Bible says right here, thou shalt not judge. Why? Why did he say that? Because he wanted everybody to say what he's doing is okay. I'm not at fault. The gun just kept going off. I mean, it's obvious. But when you point out those sins, people will say, well, you're just judging me. That's not the issue at all. It's really not the issue at all. But there is right and wrong. But we're living in a day when people don't want it pointed out. I mean, they just don't. And so, here's what Paul is saying in verse 10. Do I seek to persuade men? Is it our job to persuade men, or is it God's? Well, it's our job to proclaim it. It's our job to tell it. But it's God's job. And I think the Scripture bears out in the book of Acts in particular that we need to be persuasive in our language as we're dealing with people. We need to be that way. We need to be in earnest about it because it's their eternal soul. But we know that only God can put on that person's heart who they are and about their eternal condition. Only God can do that. There's lost people in this congregation. But you know, and I want you to be saved. It's my prayer that you be saved. But you know, I can't make you. It's kind of like they said, I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. But I pray that God will persuade you and that God will touch you. And you know what I'm saying about that. But he says here, he says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, there's that element of the gospel, the good news, that involves repentance and faith and turning from sin and wickedness that sometimes is left out. He said in verse 11, I want you to see here what he's saying. But I certify you, brethren. You know what that word certify means? I guarantee this. I back this. Years ago, we were making up the letters that we send out to all the church members every year about your tithes and offerings that you give. And in the process, I was in contact with CLA about how to make that up. And one thing they told me was that you do not say, I certify this to be so, as far as the amount of tithe and offering that you give. So don't do that. That means that you are guaranteeing that. And what you have to say is, our records reflect. That's what we say. Because we're not guaranteeing, we're saying this is what our records reflect. It could be our records could be in error, is what he's saying. But when Paul uses this word certify, he's saying, I guarantee this thing. I want you to know. And you understand why Paul is saying that he guaranteed it. Look in verse 11. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, it didn't come from a man, but it's different. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what Paul is saying here is that what he gave to them was what he got from God. And that's important. Because what the Galatian brethren are now giving out is what they got from men and not from God. And it's going to cause ruin and condemnation in their hearers. So we need to be sure that what we get is what we're giving. That's why that whenever you witness to people and you talk to people, one of the best things you can do is just tell them what God did to you. That's one of the best things you can do. They can't refute that. They'll want to take you off on tangents, but one of the best things you can do is just tell people how Jesus saved your soul. That's one of the best things you can do. That's what Paul is doing. Because what he got from God and not from men. That's where it came from. In verse 12, he said that he received this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we're saved not by education, but by revelation. That's what it amounts to. We're just not talked into it, but it's what God reveals to us. That's how we're saved. In verse 13, he continues in this, and he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation." The word conversation there means his way of life. "You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, in all that Phariseeism. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." That's how he used to live. But then he talks about how he was saved in verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace," boy, he'd go back to that old road to Damascus when he was called by God. And it wasn't a man persuading him. I mean, he had letters in his hand to persecute the believers at Damascus, and God struck him down. You remember that? Remember how it happened to you? You were just going along, and God made you miserable in your sins. And what was it that you did in order to be saved? You just trusted the Lord. You recognize you're a sinner, nothing you can do, and God's got to do it. And He did it. And that's where it continues. That's where it is then, and that's where it is now. And he said, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He's talking about how that what he got from God. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go to college down there in Jerusalem. "Neither went out to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. A little over 2 weeks. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." And then, of course, he talks about that he wasn't known by many of the folks there in Judea because that wasn't what his work was. That was not what his work was about. But today, I want you to think about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go out this week, into this world, and it is a wicked world. And oftentimes we're tempted not to stress the part of the gospel that about sin, because we don't want people to reject us, and we don't want people to reject the gospel. We don't want that. We want people to hear it. We really do. But is it us that's persuading, or is it God that's doing it? And I pray that God will help us, that we might just do what God wants us to do, because there's no salvation without a true gospel. And that's what this world needs. It's just Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's what this world needs. May God help us as we go out to understand that the other gospel is the wrong one, and that God will bless and keep us and help us to be a bearer of the good gospel, the right gospel, and help us to let this light shine that God's given to us. May God help us in this week. We want to close with that thought. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, I pray that God would touch you, knowing that Christ is the only way anybody can ever be saved. Can't make it any other way. Today, if you're lost, admit that you're a sinner before God. Admit your sins. Repent. Confess. Turn to the Lord. Believe. Trust the Lord. And He will grant unto you salvation. He'll give you salvation. It's our prayer. for you. We don't stand if you would tonight. Brother Andy, would you come and please, as we sing and trust that God would bless this message today. Let's stand if you would as we sing, as we prepare for this song.